If you open your Bibles to Genesis 29, beginning in verse 31. This is an exciting time of the year because football season has begun. If you're a football fan, you know that training camp started last week, which means the battles for all those open positions. The teams have about 90 players, and at some point in the next few weeks, they have to go down to 53 to finish their roster. Which means that if you follow the teams I do, like the Cleveland Browns, this is the most exciting part of the year because you get to see who's going to be out and who's going to be in. So you get to see all the competition for the starting positions and even the backup roles. But you may have heard the slogan at some point in time, especially sports fans, competition breeds excellence. You'll hear coaches say things like that, that they'll bring in players to compete for different positions, even if it's a position that you pretty well know who the guy is going to be. They'll bring in somebody to compete there just to kind of push that other person to just train harder. Well, I've thought about that slogan, competition breeds excellence. And that while it's true in sports, I don't know that it's true in every area of life. This morning, we're going to look at a passage which we're going to see lots of competition, but we're going to see very little excellence that results from it. As we read Genesis 29, 31, and we're going to read into chapter 30, you're going to see lots of competition between the wives of Jacob. The two sisters, Leah and Rachel, specifically. And again, as we look at this, we're not going to see a lot of excellence. Let me begin by just reading the beginning portion of this. I'll read through verse 8 of chapter 30, and then we'll continue to go from there. It says, "When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also, and she called his name Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing." Let me actually stop there. Let's pray together. Father, help us to learn from these verses that we look at this morning. Lord, as we look at the lives of Jacob and Rachel and Leah and the children that were born to them, help us to learn through their lives and help us to learn through your word. Lord, let us see your grace and let us see that, Lord, you are a God who saves those who seem unsavable. Lord, that we might see how you love us even today. We thank you for our Savior and for the promises that we have in him. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now it opens up here and it says that the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Now this word here, hated, it goes back to what we finished the last time we looked at this this life of Jacob, when it talks about when Jacob wanted to marry Rachel and he had made a deal with Laban that he was going to work for 7 years in exchange for Rachel's hand in marriage. And so he works for the 7 years, and then after 7 years, they have the grand wedding night, and in the morning, surprise, Laban has tricked him into marrying the other daughter, Leah, who Jacob was not really interested in. So after that, Jacob makes another deal that he would work for 7 more years in exchange for Rachel. So Jacob ends up with two wives. Leah and Rachel. And it says here in verse 30 that Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. So we get this information that there was this, Jacob had different feelings about his wives, and he really loved Rachel. Now here in verse 31, it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Now this word hated here, when we think of hatred in our modern usage of it, we think of great feelings of almost, I don't know how to say it, but it's like the opposite of love. And there's deep-seated feelings with the word hatred. But the word hatred here, this idea that we see in verse 31, isn't necessarily that. It's just to show us a contrast between the fact that Rachel was really prized by Jacob, and Leah was not. She was kind of the one that Jacob had no regard for. It wasn't that he despised her. It was just the fact that he really didn't care about her at all. Whereas he prized Rachel. She was the one who was just the apple of his eye. He loved Rachel. Leah was just there. And so it says here that the Lord saw that Leah was hated, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now notice here that as we get to the beginning of this, there's this, Jacob loves Rachel more than Leah. God sees the hatred or the lack of love towards Leah, and he opens the womb of Leah, and Rachel's womb is barren. And we're going to be told later that God is the one who is closed Rachel's womb. So when we look at this passage, all of it, we have to understand that God is overseeing all of it. Who is having children, who's not having children. And so we see God's hand in all of it. But yet, as we read through there, we're going to be saying, wow, there's some interesting things going on here. So let's keep looking here. So God opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. So she names this firstborn son Reuben, which simply in the Hebrew, the word Reuben means see a son or look a son. So she has this child and she says, wow, I have a son. And the reason that she's so excited about this, this text tells us, quoting her, says this, for now my husband will love me. See, Jacob loves Rachel and he doesn't really care about Leah. But now she thinks, well, I've given him a son, so now he'll love me. And she says, and she conceived again and bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. So she called his name Simeon, which means heard. The Lord has heard. Again she conceived and bore a son, and said, Now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi, which simply means attached. So notice here what is going on here. We have the loved spouse, we have the unloved spouse, and now we have the unloved spouse giving birth to sons, and she's convinced that by giving birth to these sons, she's going to earn the affections of her husband. But it seems like it's not really working, because it's still 3 sons later and she's saying, now he'll be attached to me. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, which means praise Yahweh. And then she ceased bearing. So she has 4 sons and then she stops having children. It doesn't tell us why she stops. It doesn't say that she was barren. It could be that simply the relationship between Jacob and her had stopped, or at least temporarily. We don't know. But it does say that when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. So here is where we start to see that there's this competition going on. Leah, trying to gain the affections of her husband Jacob, having sons, but it seems like that's really not accomplishing what she was hoping for. And now Rachel, seeing that Leah is having these children, begins to envy her sister because Leah is doing something that she can't. And she's probably worried that Jacob will start to change his affections. So she envied her sister, and she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Now, having children was an important thing in the life of a woman in this time period. It really contributed much to the social recognition of the woman, what her value was. So a barren woman, we saw this in Sarah's life as well previously with Abraham and Sarah, a barren woman oftentimes was seen as less than desirable. And so Rachel now is telling her husband, "Give me children or I shall die." This is something that's really tearing her up inside that she can't conceive, especially when she's envying her sister. So Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Now, Jacob understands here the fact that this is God that is ultimately in control of these things, not Jacob. It is God, and he's like, "Am I in the place of God?" So then she said, "Here's my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So Rachel comes up with a plan that she's going to have children for Jacob, and she's going to do it through her servant Bilhah. Now, this was commonly done, again, in this time period. A servant would substitute and become the mother of the children that would be considered the children of Rachel's. But we saw this not go well already once. This is how Sarah decided that she was going to produce a child for Abraham through Hagar. And this did not go well. But here we are again, going through it. And she said, "So here's my servant, go into her that she may give birth on my behalf." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore, she called his name Dan. Now, the name Dan simply means judge. But when we think of that word judge, we think a little bit probably not quite what we need to take out of this. Judged, when we think about it, means someone who kind of condemns you or looks down on you and makes a decision. But the word here, judge, can also be translated vindicate. So Rachel's idea here is God has vindicated me by giving me a son also. And she names him Dan. And then Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. And the word Naphtali means wrestling. Notice here, though, that what she says, "I am wrestling with my sister." So again, this competition between Leah and Rachel over the children that they're having and over the affections of the husband. Who is going to produce the most children, especially men, male children? Who's going to produce the most sons for Jacob? Because we want to make sure we earn his affections. So with great wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. And when Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. So we've had Leah's children, then we've had Bilhah's children on behalf of Rachel, and now we're back to Leah again through Zilpah. So Leah sees that she's not bearing children, so she wants to make sure she continues to produce children so she can continue to have more than Rachel. So she gives Zilpah, her servant, to Jacob. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. It simply means good fortune. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher, which means happy. So again, all of this competition that we see between these two women. Now, again, go back to that slogan, competition breeds excellence. Is that really what we're seeing in this situation? Is competition really raising them up to a point of excellence in this family? What is happening here is not excellence, but more of what we would call a war. They are having a war between these two women, and children are the markers of who is winning. Who is going to produce the most male children? So in the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went out and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "It is a small matter that you have taken away my husband. Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Rachel said, "Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrake." So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Now Issachar simply means wages, and Zebulun means honor. And afterwards she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Now here it says that Reuben, which is Leah's oldest son, goes out in the field and he finds mandrakes. Now you might be wondering, what is this whole thing all about? What are these mandrakes and why are they so important here? Well, in this day and age, there was basically a superstition that said that mandrakes helped one become more fertile. And so to have them and to be able to eat those would help one to be able to produce children more easily. And so when Rachel finds out that Leah has possession of these mandrakes, she comes and says, "Let me have some of those." And so Leah says, "Look, you're taking away my husband." The idea that Jacob loves you, you're the one that has all of his affections. You want to take away this too from me? So they make a deal. "I'll give you the mandrakes in exchange for Jacob." And they make that deal, and they come to that conclusion. Now, think about this for a minute, how this applies back to Jacob's deal with his brother Esau. See, Esau comes in from the field one day really hungry. And he says, "Give me some of that stew." And Jacob says, "Sure, I'll give you some stew in exchange for your birthright." And Esau says, "Sure, what good is that to me?" We're seeing this play out in the lives of Leah and Rachel now. Rachel says, "Sure, I'll give you Jacob in exchange for your mandrakes." It's all repeating in the life of Jacob. So, Leah then spends time with Jacob again and bears two more male children. What's interesting about this is, think about this too. The mandrakes are supposed to make them more fertile. Who's having the children? The one who gave them away. The person who had the mandrakes isn't having the children. So it's just interesting here how all this is playing out in the lives of Leah and Rachel and this competition that they have between each other. So she has two more male children. And at the end it tells us she also has a daughter and she names her Dinah. And then in verse 22 it says, "Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, 'God has taken away my reproach.' And she called his name Joseph, saying, 'May the Lord add to me another son.'" Starts off, "Then God remembered Rachel." It's not like God had forgotten Rachel. We believe in an omniscient God. He knows all things all the time. So it's not that God had forgotten that Rachel existed. "Oh yeah, Rachel's over there. I forgot all about her." It's not the idea here. The idea here is God remembered her in the fact that God had made a promise. And God was now going to fulfill that promise. It was God being faithful to what he had said. So God remembers her and God listens to her. And it says here that he opened her womb. Now at the beginning of the passage, when we first started, it talks about how God opened the womb of Leah, but Rachel was barren. We saw God's hand in the life of Leah there. But now we see God's hand in the life of Rachel and he opens her womb. Now remember, in the middle of the passage, Rachel was yelling at Jacob to give her children. And Jacob says, "Am I in the place of God? God's the one who opens and closes wombs." And that's exactly what we find here at the end. God remembers, listens, and opens her womb. And it says, she conceived and bore a son. And God, she says, "God has taken away my reproach." Now this again had been something that had weighed heavily on Rachel, for the fact that she had been competing with her sister, but also socially, the fact that she could not produce children would have meant a great deal. So she sees this as God taking away her reproach, this heavy burden, this heavy weight that she had to carry around. God was removing it from her. So she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." Joseph means, "May he add." So God gives her a son, and her thinking is, "May he add to me another." So, which he will eventually. Eventually, Rachel will also have Benjamin. Now, when we look at this passage, what do we learn from this? We have these two women competing for the affections of Jacob, doing it by having children. We see in the middle that there's this deal-making with these superstitious mandrakes. And at the end, we have Rachel, who's been given a son, but now she's still looking at the competition, saying, "May he add to me another." So when we get to the end of this, we're left wondering, what are we to take away from this? There's nothing here that we can say we ought to emulate them. So what do we learn from a passage like this? Let's look at the broad picture first. Let me make this first point. That God, in Genesis, the book of Genesis, has made a promise that he is going to redeem the world. That sin entered into the world through the first man and the woman, Adam and Eve. And God made a promise to them that one day he was going to crush the head of the serpent through one of the offspring of the woman. So he made this plan that he was going to redeem the world. Now, one of the things that we have to look at here as we're reading through Genesis is that God is redeeming the world, and he's redeeming it through the offspring of mankind. So he is going to have to redeem it through sinful people, because we're all sinful. He is not going to find anyone who measures up to the standard to say, well, he deserves to be the one that I work through. And what we find in Genesis is we find some really sinful people. And God, by his grace and because of his promises, is working through those very sinful people to fulfill his plans and purposes for redeeming the world. And as we look at the life of Jacob and Leah and Rachel, and now their servants that are brought into this as well, these are the people that God has determined he will work through to redeem mankind. You look at these pages and you see, wow, these are terrible people. But there are no other options than terrible people, because we all are the same. So God is working his promises through sinful mankind to redeem the world. So this gives us an indication of God's grace towards humanity. God didn't have to save us. We didn't deserve to be saved. God is simply saving us because he loves us and by his grace. Now, something else that we see in this passage that is more specifically tied to Leah and Rachel is this. God is coming to the lowly in their lowliest time and rescuing them. Notice at the beginning of the passage, God begins by going to Leah, the one who is hated. And he opens her womb while Rachel is barren. See, Leah is kind of the despised, the rejected of the family here. And God goes to her and lifts her up by giving her children. By the end of the passage, though, it is Rachel who is the lowly and, in her words, the one who is reproached. She is the one who has not been able to produce children. She is the one that's kind of the despised of the community. So God comes to her in her despair and at her lowest and lifts her up by giving her children. So we see God as the God who rescues those who are basically at the end of their ropes. Well, over and over in Scripture, we see that that's what God does for people. It's the person who understands that they have nothing to offer of themselves. The one who understands that they have nothing to merit God's favor, that we can't save ourselves, that we ultimately come to the end of ourselves and we have nothing left to do except call out to God for his mercy. When we reach that point, it's when God reaches down and lifts us up. So in the lives of Leah and Rachel, we find two women who are very sinful. We see this whole situation play out that is not something we are to emulate, but we see God's grace in it all as he reaches down to these women who are in such great need to lift them up as he works out his salvation in their lives and in the lives of mankind. This morning, as we look at this passage, have you called out to the God of grace? We don't have to attain our salvation on our own merits. In fact, Scripture tells us we can't. And we don't have to attain a certain level of righteousness before we are eligible for salvation. Leah and Rachel teach us that too. We simply call out to God where we are and say, God, save me from my sins. And Scripture tells us that He will. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, the ancestor of this family, into the world to die for mankind, that our sins could be forgiven, and that we might have eternal life. And when we understand our need of a Savior and call out to Him, He promises to forgive us and save us. Would you do that this morning if you're here and you do not know Christ? And if you're here this morning and you do know Christ, I pray that this would be an encouragement to you as we go out into the world and live for Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the life of Jacob and Leah and Rachel as we are encouraged by what we read here, encouraged by Your grace and Your love for mankind, encouraged to know that even when we fail, You are still there, there to lift us up and to save us. Lord, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died in our place that we might be forgiven, the One who makes our promises and hopes secure. And Lord, I just pray that You'll continue to work in our lives to bring us to maturity, to help us to look like our Savior. And Lord, as we live in this world, I pray that we would be faithful to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Lord, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your love. Amen.